Why don't we pray and we'll talk about the Good Shepherd of Christmas this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your holy word. We thank you for your truth. And Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be able to declare your word clearly. Lord, because you know I need your help every single time. Lord, I am in this position of responsibility. And Lord, I pray that you would feed your people this morning, that you would cause us, Lord, to understand deeper the true meaning and value of Christmas, of the birth of your Son, and all that you have done in and through him. And so, Lord Jesus, rule and reign in our hearts today. Thank you for coming to save us, to seek us, to find us, to heal us. And thank you for the life you have given us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by asking you this question. When something good happens to you, or bad, who do you tell first? Who do you run to? Do you run to your husband or wife and tell them the good or bad news? I would hope so if you're married. Do you call your mom or dad? Do you text your friend or your siblings? Who's your chain that you connect to, that you let know these great things that have happened in your life? I remember Christmas time 15 years ago, 2005. It was our first Christmas in Virginia. Jen and I were almost finished with our foster care and adoption certification. And in one of our, it was like our second or third to last meeting or training, they pulled us aside after and said, hey, we've got a little boy who's 11 weeks old that we want to place in your family. And I remember leaving that meeting, Jen and I were just almost giddy, and we went and ate at Chipotle for the first time. And so we sat down, and we across from each other, and we were just in awe, realizing this news that our lives would forever change. And the first person I called was my mom. And it would have been my mom and dad, but my dad had passed away already. So it was my mom to tell her that Jen and I, who had longed for children, we would now have a little boy coming into our home, and we didn't realize yet that it would be forever. And so we got Joey on December 22nd, 2005, and we had no Christmas presents that year, so we stuck his little butt in a stocking and took a picture. He was our gift that year, and the best Christmas gift we've ever been given, besides Christ himself. And then I remember a couple months after that, we were visiting California, family, and we were going to Glamis to go dirt bike riding, and we get this phone call from Virginia. And it was our social worker, and she said, oh, we've got a 2-week-old little Salvadorian girl we want to place in your family. And we were just in awe with this news. And so for 3 days at the desert, all we did was dream about this little girl. And we came home early, and we had 1 day to prepare for her. And then literally the social worker dropped her off like the stork. She pulled up in front of our house, had her in a little basket. We signed a paper and she said bye. And then we had this little girl and we looked down and we thought they made a mistake, because we were expecting darker complexion. You know, we hear Salvadorian, we're thinking, okay, probably darker hair, you know, darker skin, and they give us a little white baby. We're like, are you sure you got the right one? And sure enough, it was Haven, and changed our life forever. And then we moved back to California, and then we finished our foster adopt certification here in California. And our social worker was walking through our house doing the home study. She goes, oh, you have enough rooms for 3 kids. Like, not one in addition to Joey and Haven, but 3 more. We're like, ha, ha, no. And God's like, ha, ha, yeah. And so we got a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a 1-month-old all on the same day. And I remember calling my mom and knowing she's going to be excited, but also wondering, does she think we are absolutely nuts? And I think it was a little bit of both. But no, it's been amazing. You know, you have those people who, when you hear great news, you want to share it with them right away. And there were arguably some pretty overlooked individuals in the narrative of Christ's birth, who received the greatest news any human being has ever received. And they weren't people of privilege or power. They weren't the elite of society. They were the lowly, the outcasts, the shepherds. Now, I was thinking through Christmas carols, and, you know, we talk about different aspects of the birth of Christ, and we identify, you know, Mary and Joseph and the innkeeper and the Magi, you know, everybody. But Christmas songs about the shepherds alone, just the shepherds, there's not many. I found one, and it's "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night," but you probably don't even know the tune. But you probably know, "We three kings of Orient are," how's it go? "Bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." And yet, the shepherds came late. I mean, the Magi came late. They were a day late, maybe 2 months late, maybe 2 years late, and there weren't three. They even get the number wrong. Nowhere in Scripture does it say there were three of them. Do you know why they say three? Because of the three gifts. Okay, five guys could have brought gold. Doesn't mean one guy brought gold, one frankincense, and one myrrh. We don't know how many of these guys there were. But they were late. They didn't have an angel appear to them. And so my point in this rant is that the shepherds are better than the wise men. That's it. So we're going to give some attention to these shepherds this morning, because the fact that God would send an angel to make the announcement to shepherds tells us something about the son who was born that day. So we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at Luke 2. We're also going to look at Ezekiel 34 and John 10, all of those. And so why don't, yeah, we are. Luke 2, why don't we go there? We're going to start at verse 8, and why don't you stand with me, and I'll briefly introduce what has happened in verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go to verse 8. But what happened thus far is Mary and Joseph traveled from their hometown of Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. All right, Mary was already pregnant with Christ. She had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the angel had made known to her. And they were traveling, and upon arrival in Bethlehem, there was no room in Motel 6 or any of the other lodging places, no room in the inn, because everybody was coming to be registered with the Roman government. The Roman government wanted to know how many of these Jews were under their authority in the land of Israel. So they wanted to know the exact number. So that's what ended up happening. And Mary, the time came, she gave birth to Christ, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which was weird, and laid him in a manger, which was also weird. It was a feeding trough. But that's where she put them, because they were staying in, you know, the stables with the livestock, because there was no room. Why don't we go ahead and look at verse 8? "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You can be seated. So in this section, in Luke 2, we're going to talk about the shepherds of Christmas night. and some of the details that are given to us. Then we are going to look at the prophecy of the shepherd found in Ezekiel 34, and then Jesus' own statements about himself as being the good shepherd of John 10. So why don't we look at verse 8 together. In this account of the angels appearing to the shepherds, it says they're out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And I find it interesting, I've never really thought through this before, but the shepherds were working when everybody else was sleeping. They had most likely a large flock, and at night they had to protect them from the wolves, correct? So when other people were sleeping in their homes, the shepherds were working, which is a picture of what we've seen in Revelation of staying awake, not being asleep, but being prepared, being ready. And so these shepherds didn't realize because they were awake, they were going to be able to see and experience something that others were going to not get to experience. They would have a heavenly and angelic experience. So they are watching their flocks. And then verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I equate this to being out at the desert at nighttime. You can see the stars better than you can in the city. And so it's usually a little dark as the sun goes down. And I picture these shepherds sitting around a small little fire as their sheep are gathered and sleeping there near them. And their eyes are accustomed to the dark. The only light is the ambient light of the fire. And suddenly, totally unexpected, a floodlight from heaven shines on them and an angel appears to them. And what's the first thing the angel says? Well, fear not, because they were filled with great fear. God's glory shone all around them. It was like they were found out. God's light is pouring forth on them, and they're a little scared. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, if I was one of the shepherds, I would be like, wait, say it again. Like, I would have missed it the first time because I would have just been overwhelmed with the light, most likely. And sometimes I don't hear so well. And so I have to tell my wife, can you say that again? To get her to repeat things, and it drives her nuts. But sometimes I don't catch it the first time. I catch the second half of the sentence, not the beginning, right? These shepherds got it right away. And he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, this good news of great joy is that a child is born. And yet the angel reveals a couple facts and truths to us that sometimes we miss. This is a message of great joy for all people. Who are all people? All people. So you mean Mongolians? Yep. Ecuadorians. Any Oriens you can think of, any people throughout all the world, this is good news for every single person. And this was new to the Jewish mindset. They thought that the Savior, because he would be born of the line and lineage of David, was only the Savior of the Jews. They thought God only cared for the Jews. But God had revealed his love for all people all throughout human history and the Old Testament, and he's confirming it here that he would send his only begotten Son to be born to all the people of the earth. Every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. So this is good news for everyone. And he says, for unto you, so to these shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, when a child is born, it's born to the parents, correct? And maybe to the family. A husband and wife expecting a child, that child is born unto them. It is their child. It's for them. They are to care for this child. And yet Jesus, he was born unto these shepherds. For them. He was born for you and unto you. That just as you would be overjoyed with the birth of your own child, even more so, we should be joyful over the birth of God's own child, his only begotten Son, Jesus. Because his life, as much as a child born to your family brings joy and happiness to you, how much more so does God's only Son bring joy, eternal joy, to you and I? And so these shepherds were probably a little confused by this phrase, this baby was born unto you. They were like, wait a minute, my wife isn't expecting. Is your wife expecting? Nope, not mine. What about you? Nope. What do you mean? None of our wives are pregnant. But he says, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born. This was everything they had learned in the Old Testament was now fulfilled when they said the Messiah, the Christ, who is the Savior, is born today. The shepherds were listening up. And the angel anticipated their objection. So the angel says, this will be a sign for you, meaning this will confirm to you what I am saying. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Two things, very bizarre. Now, we know this story, so we think swaddling clothes. You know, you take a blanket. When Joey and Haven and the boys were little, you know, I was the master burrito roller. And man, I would roll those chubby little arms and legs into that baby blanket and they weren't getting out, right? And they would go to sleep, no problem. Every once in a while, one arm would find its way out and I'd have to fight it back in. But you would wrap the kids like little burritos. And this baby, though, Jesus was wrapped in something called swaddling clothes. And we swaddle kids now, but it's not what we think it was. It wasn't a baby blanket that grandma made. It was gauze-like material travelers would wrap around their waist, and it was feet in length several times around their body. And the purpose was that when you were on your long travels, if you came across a dead body, because every person is created in the image of God, the Jews believed you were to protect the image of God, so they would have that gauze-like material to wrap the body and protect it from the elements, honoring the image of God in it. So Joseph had the swaddling clothes. It's all they had. They weren't expecting her to pop that night. And so he took it off and he wrapped Jesus in the swaddling clothes. And yet that is a foreshadow of why this baby was born. Because those swaddling clothes were for dead bodies. And Jesus was born literally to die. From the very beginning, we learn this. Mary is told this by the angel. And so now it's confirmed once again, and he's put in a manger. You know, when Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, he was born in Bethlehem. That means the bread basket. Literally. He was born in the city called the bread basket. He was the bread from heaven. And he said, if you don't eat my body, you don't have life in you. Then Moses fed you manna from the wilderness, from heaven, and the Israelites died. But I give you the bread from heaven, and you will never die. And so there's this baby wrapped in burial cloths, basically, and he's in a feeding trough. And suddenly, there wasn't just one angel, there's a multitude of angels praising God, a heavenly chorus that these shepherds get to participate with. And they were singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, the angels had front row seats to the war between God and man. A war that God did not declare, man did in his rebellion, and throughout human history, the angels have watched humanity rebel against God over and over and over again throughout the centuries. And now these angels are relieved by the fact that God's own Son came to bring peace between God and man through his own death on the cross. And so they are praising God for the peace that he brings to those whom he is pleased with. Now, if you're here Wednesday night, you already know who are the people that God is pleased with. The perfect people, the righteous people, well, there is none. God is pleased with those who have faith. Hebrews 11. 11. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, peace comes to those whom God is pleased with. And how can God be pleased with you? By you believing in his Son whom he has sent. That means that that peace comes to you who believe. It's the only way you can have that peace. It's the only way you can know God is not against you, but he's for you, if you believe in his only begotten Son. So these shepherds got all of this. The angels go away. Now what should they do? So when the shepherds said to one another, they're like, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They didn't doubt the message. The angel said, this is what's happened. A Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord. And they said, well, let's go see what has happened. Let's go check it out. Let's investigate. God's made it known to us. Let's go. So they went in haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Exactly what the angel had declared to them. What do you think that did do to their faith? Just built it so much more. And 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they're telling Mary and Joseph and anybody else who is there all that the angel told them. And notice 18, this is why I said Mary, Joseph, and anybody else who is there, because it says, and all who heard it, their eyewitness account, wondered at what the shepherds told them. So it sounds like Mary and Joseph weren't alone any longer. A baby was born and more people came to see what had happened. And it wasn't the wise men. They weren't there yet. Okay? They weren't there yet. But look at this. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, she and Joseph are really the only ones who truly know this child's identity until this point. Now the shepherds know. And everybody who heard the message of the shepherds know. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I wonder if the shepherds celebrated this event every year. Can you imagine? Something like this, where you see angels from heaven declaring the birth of God's only Son. Man, I would mark that day, and every year I'd be in the same spot in the field, and I would recount everything that God had done. And I'm sure all their friends and family heard over and over again their story of the angels declaring the birth of Christ. You know the family member who keeps telling the same story every year? Over and over and over again, and you're like, oh, here they go again. And I'm sure there were some kids or teenagers in the family who were like, Grandpa Joe, the shepherd, keeps telling everybody about how he saw angels, and we all think he's crazy. But the reality is maybe they believed the message because we've heard it, and we believe what these shepherds heard and saw and what God had revealed to them. But I ask you this question, why did God pick shepherds? He could have picked any person of any station throughout the whole world during that day to make this announcement. Why shepherds? You see, shepherds were looked down upon. They weren't, that wasn't the job young Jewish kids grew up and said, I really want to be a shepherd when I grow up. That wasn't a position of authority. You had no authority over any human being. You had authority over sheep. And sheep were dumb. They were stinky. They'd get themselves into trouble time and time again. It was a thankless job. And yet, the Egyptians hated shepherds, and many cultures around did as well. We learned that from Genesis 46:34. You shall say, your servants, this is the time of Joseph, have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were like, stinky shepherds. We hate those guys. The worst of our society take care of our flocks. And that attitude was perpetuated among other cultures as well. And so it wasn't valued very much. So God chose people of low status to receive this heavenly message. That agrees with much of Scripture, where God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. Have you been chosen by Him? Be careful how you answer. If you've been chosen by Him, you fit in the category of those who are foolish, right? He chooses the foolish thing. But it's better to be foolish and chosen by the Lord than to be wise in the world and not be. He chooses the foolish things. Think about His disciples. Not the cream of the crop. Think about the disciples He has today. We might not be the cream of the crop, but we've got the greatest message the world has ever heard. We've got the message of eternal life through belief and faith in Christ. And here we have the shepherds, the lowly, proclaiming and declaring and exalting the Holy One. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is why God chooses the foolish things. He takes treasure, heavenly treasure, and He puts it in jars of clay. It reminds me of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. By the way, I just heard they're going to make another Indiana Jones. Harrison Ford is still going to be Indy, though, right? That's good. He's going to be 78 while they film, 80 when it comes out, Indiana Jones. And yet, here's the reality. They bombed on the last Indiana Jones. Let's be real. Aliens, come on. So I hope they redeem it. But here's the reality. The Last Crusade, one of the better of the Indiana Jones movies. And in it, they're searching for the Holy Grail. And near the end of the movie, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you right now. Just letting you know. They come into a cavern where there's a Knights Templar ancient guy who's been guarding it. And there's all these cups all along this caven wall. And there's a thing of water in the middle. And if you were to have the chalice of Christ, the Holy Grail, and take water and drink of it, you'll live forever. So they have to pick which cup they think is the cup of Christ. And the bad guy picks the most ornate gold with rubies and everything. And he drinks of it and died. He's dead. And then they come through and they end up, and Indy and his cohorts realize that the cup of a carpenter's son would have been a simple wooden cup. And it was the ugliest and most simple of all the cups, but it was the Holy Grail. And it is how God has taken us who are simple and lowly and put within us the message of eternal life. The Holy Spirit and the truth of Christ that we get to give to others. And that's what the shepherds had to give. And ultimately, the reason why I think God revealed this to shepherds is because He was telling them, the child born to you today is born unto your class of people. He's a shepherd. He's the promised shepherd, because the Old Testament, all throughout it, God has been proclaiming the word of the Lord to His people that there would be a shepherd who would come. And you look at the history of shepherds in the Old Testament. Moses, was he a shepherd? He was born a prince of Egypt, but after he killed an Egyptian trying to defend a Jew, he ran away. And he ended up shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's flock. He was a shepherd for 40 years. God training him and equipping him to shepherd the people of God. And then King David, what was his position and his chore in the family of Jesse? He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of all the brothers, the least of them, with the least important job. And yet David is the one that the people of Israel say, even when Saul was our king, you, David, were the one who led us out and brought us in. You shepherded the people of God. Come be our shepherd now. And David was a shepherd, and it trained him to shepherd God's people, Israel. And then Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in their prophecies, in their books, they are constantly prophesying against shepherds, but not actual shepherds who are tending sheep, but the spiritual leaders of Israel, the priests and the elders who God calls as shepherds, and they weren't acting like shepherds. And so God gives a prophecy in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34. Why don't you turn there with me? Verse 1. And this is the connection why God would give the message of this child being born to shepherds in the wilderness, because God had promised to send a shepherd one day who would shepherd his people. We're going to see what the false shepherds have done and what the good shepherd will do. Ezekiel 34:1. I'm not going to explain every verse. We're just going to get the big picture. Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Does God sound happy with the condition of his people? He loves his people Israel, and they are scattered among the hills and the nations. He said it's because the shepherds were feeding themselves and not feeding the sheep with knowledge and understanding. They were not seeking them out. They were not binding them up. They weren't healing them. They were not rescuing them. The shepherds were only caring for themselves. So verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." Think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Perfect example of these shepherds who were feeding themselves on the sheep of God's people. Now look at this. Verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Do you see what God is declaring? He's saying the spiritual leaders that I put over my people are not doing what I have called them to do. Later in Jeremiah, God says, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart." These shepherds were not after God's own heart. They were after their own interests. Be careful of the spiritual leader and the shepherd who is after their own interests. Are there spiritual leaders today in the church and outside of the church who are after their own interests? Yes, absolutely there are. There always has been, and there always will be. So God wants us to be on guard against that, but we need to look to who is the true good shepherd. Here, God says, "I'm going to be your shepherd." They are not doing what I've called them to do. I'm the one. I will seek after my sheep. I will bring them back. I will bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak, and I will feed them. God is promising to do all the things that you and I need as his sheep. You know what's crazy about sheep? They can't find their own food. They have no natural defenses. They can't defend themselves from wild beasts. They are completely sitting ducks if they were another type of animal. Sheep will get lost. They will go off of cliffs. They'll get separated from the herd, and they'll get picked off by wolves all the time. Sheep need a shepherd. Just like God's people need a shepherd. And we have the greatest shepherd. Pastors, that's what a pastor means. It means a shepherd. That's where the name pastor or pasture comes from. Pastors are meant to shepherd the flock of God. And when we don't do our job, the sheep are scattered. And when we look to the wrong shepherd, they're scattered. We need to look to Christ because God promises that he himself will be their shepherd. Well, doesn't that make sense? That God comes in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to be born, to be the shepherd of his flock. He says, I will seek out the lost. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you turn to John 10? I think Jesus said something similar to this, don't you? Anybody remember what Jesus said in John 10? He first of all says that he's the door of the sheep. And then he declares he's the good shepherd. Look what he says in John 10, 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, meaning the chosen of God, the elect, the people whom God is going to save, did not listen to them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. This is the door to the sheep pen. It's where the sheep would go after they were grazing in the field. The shepherd would bring them in through the door, often into a cave-like structure where the sheep were safe for the night. And he's saying here, anybody who comes in through another route besides the door is a thief and a robber. Anybody who tries to get you to get to heaven without Jesus is a thief and a robber. They are stealing your soul. So should we be tolerant of somebody who is preaching and teaching something that is not Jesus and think that, oh, well, they have my best interests in mind? No, they don't. They might think they do, but what they're teaching is actually trying to steal your soul and mine. So it is the teaching of Christ. He is the door by which we go in and out and find pasture, where we receive eternal life. Ever wonder what shape the door is? I argue that the door to heaven is a cross-shaped door. If the only way you could fit through is to make the shape of a cross and walk through that door, what can you bring with you? Nothing. You're not going to fit through the door. You want to go to heaven, but you want to have all these sinful habits. You want to have these sinful relationships. You want to have all these other things that God says you shouldn't have, and you're holding on to them, and you think that you can go to heaven and still have all of this sin too. And he's like, no, you have to die to yourself. You have to hang on the other side of the cross of Christ, let go of it all, so you can actually enter into eternal life. You can't hold on to these things. You got to let go. Jesus is that door, and then he takes it a step further. He says, not only am I the door, he says, I'm the good shepherd who leads you through the door. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You remember this baby who was born to be a shepherd was born to die. Jesus confirms it here. He says, the good shepherd who I am, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. The enemy's going to come and try to kill them, steal their souls, but I'm going to lay down my life to protect my sheep. And he says, look, the hired hand, they're not a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. And when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And now here's the contrast with the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I know my sheep and they know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So do you think Jesus and the Father know each other rather well? It's one God. And in that love relationship of Father and Son, the Father and Son know each other perfectly. Jesus says, I know you like that. Wow. I wish I knew Jesus like that, but at least he knows me like that. And I can get to know him more like that. And he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And they follow me. They don't follow the voice of a stranger. I'm the good shepherd. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, speaking of the Gentiles. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Prophesying his death and resurrection. He lays down his life, but he takes it up again. Now, we know he rose from the dead, but before he rose from the dead, that would have been a very confusing statement. The disciples are going, wait a minute. You lay down your life for sheep? Like, why are you going to die for some sheep? But then you're saying you're going to lay down your life, but then you're going to pick it up again. What does that mean? And then after he rose from the dead, they're like, wow, that's what he meant. And when Jesus is like, okay, guys, I'm going to make it really clear. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And the disciples are like, wait, what? I don't get it. What do you mean? Are you speaking in parables? And then he dies, raises again, reveals himself to them, and they go, okay, I get it now. He wasn't speaking figuratively. He actually meant the exact words he was saying. So ladies and gentlemen, what do we learn about the good shepherd of Christmas? That these shepherds in the field got the good news because this baby was going to be the promised shepherd. When God said to the shepherds of Israel, you are abusing my sheep. You are devouring them. You're not seeking the lost. You're not bringing back the stray. You're not strengthening the weak. You're not binding up the broken. You're not healing the sick. You're not doing any of it. And he goes, you've lost your job. I'm going to do it. You ever done that as a parent? You ask your kid to do something. You give them a job to do. They don't do it. And you're like, okay, you don't get that job anymore. Now I got to go do it. That's basically what God's doing. He's like, okay, I'm going to send my son to do what you should have done that you could not do. But you know what I love about this aspect of Jesus being our shepherd? It means that he seeks us. He goes after us. You know, when my kids are being disobedient and obstinate, I go after them in their strong wills and their rebellious nature that's like mine because I don't want them to go far. I don't want them to be lost in their own sin. So I pursue them. How much more does God the Father pursue you and me? He says that a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one. And we have always seen a picture of God's pursuing love in our family because when he called us to move to Virginia, we thought it was to serve a church, and yet it was to go seek and find and get two babies and bring them back. And he brought us back, we thought, for church, and yet three boys desperately needed a mom and dad, and we sought them, and he found them, and they were brought home. And so in adoption, we see the seeking and the saving of God in the same way he's adopted you in Christ. He hasn't just left you to find God on your own. You know, a lot of people will say when somebody comes to faith in Christ, oh, well, they found God. That's weird. I didn't know God was missing. It's wrong theologically. The right thing to say is, I was found by God. He found me. He sought me. He was the shepherd who knew I was a dumb sheep, lost in my own sin, unable to care for myself, and he went after me. I tried to run from him, and he still caught me. You ever tried to catch animals? Goats that get out of their pen? They are obstinate, difficult things. Goats don't listen. Sheep, however, they're like, you know, they'll just follow the one who feeds them. And that's how we should be. We should just follow the Lord. But some sheep are obstinate. And you know what the shepherd does? He breaks their leg. He does. The sheep that keeps going astray, he will break the sheep's leg, and then he has to carry the sheep. He puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it around throughout the day. So that sheep gets used to his voice. So that sheep knows that this shepherd is good. He loves the sheep and he's going to care for it. So when the leg is then healed, he'll put that wayward sheep down. And guess which sheep is now closest to the shepherd? The one who was once broken. He's now healed and he was carried by the shepherd. And he never leaves the shepherd's side again. Have you had your leg broken by the Lord before? And you thought it was mean and cruel, and yet he was bringing you close. He was dealing with your waywardness, your heart that was prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. When you've been carried by the Lord through life's trials, you are one of those people who follow him most closely. That's what God wants of his people. That's why he sent Jesus to be born, to give us life abundantly, that he would be our good shepherd. And I think, I'm willing to bet, Psalm 23 might take on new meaning for you this morning. Listen to these words as we end. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord that we have Jesus as our good shepherd. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, for the prophecy of the good shepherd and how you confirmed his coming by the message of the angels to the shepherds on that night. And Father, may we see you as our shepherd. May we know you. May we know your voice, and may we follow you faithfully. And though we have been wayward sheep, even though we've been lost and gone astray, we thank you, Lord, that you have sought us out by your grace, that you have drawn us back, that you have saved us in your mercy, and that, Lord, though we have been wounded, you have carried us faithfully that we might come to know you, love you, and walk more closely with you. So, Lord, may we walk closely with you this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.